The reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 1031 of the Pew Bibles. And this reading will be followed by a selection of other readings from Acts chapter 2. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And now reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And now verses 12 to 24. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you know yourselves. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And now verses 40 to 47. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thanks be to God for his word.
Wonderful. What a beautiful, beautiful morning we have this morning, and what an exciting and dramatic story we have to share together. When I go walking with my husband, Mike, he usually complains that I walk too fast. And I do have a bit of a health warning at the beginning now before I speak, in that I want to walk us through this story at quite a pace. So I hope you're up for this fast-paced walk that we're going to do together. But let's, as we come to God's word, and as we listen to what he has to say from an ancient story into our contemporary life as Hartford Baptist Church, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the living word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us, and you are the Spirit of truth. And we pray now that as we come to your word, Lord God, would you open our minds, open our hearts, that the things you have for us this morning, we will not resist. The things you have, Lord, for our community, we may welcome and receive. Father, we thank you that there is no fear with you. And so we come with joy and gladness to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're on this series, aren't we? Right through the autumn, God's Cosmic Mission. And we've reached actually scene 5, the occasion when God pours out his spirit in a most dramatic way. But we need to unpack this, perhaps with the use of 4 questions. So these are the 4 questions that we're going to look at together. Firstly, where does Pentecost fit in with the whole story of God's mission? Where does Pentecost fit in with the whole cosmic mission of God? That's the first. Secondly, what actually happened at Pentecost, and how does Luke interpret what happened? Thirdly, what was the impact? What was the impact for those early disciples? And fourthly, well, how is that relevant to us? All right, so are we clear where we're going? 4 questions to help us uncover Pentecost. Where does Pentecost fit in with the whole story of God's mission? Because it's a mistake to think that mission actually starts with the birth of the church. And when we think about mission, we often do think that way, don't we? We think of us as a church going out into our communities and into our world with the good news of Jesus. But actually, this is part 5 of the whole story. And it starts, God's mission starts right at the beginning, doesn't it, with creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 actually says that the Spirit of God, he didn't start in Acts 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be." let there be. And he speaks and there is. And so we see God, Creator God, creating a universe in which his own character and nature is seen. And we see God making humankind in his image for fellowship, for trusting, open friendship with God. It is good. Man and woman in trusting, open friendship together. That is the beginning of the mission of God. But that scene doesn't last, does it? And we know that the second scene is rebellion. Disobedience from the way in which God intended us to live. And everything is spoiled. The relationships that God had made open and trusting are now filled with jealousy and hatred. And so there's jealousy between man and woman. There is brokenness between mankind and God. No longer does mankind care for the world in ways that are fruitful and rewarding. The creation itself is groaning. Relationships are broken. And it could have been, had God not been God, that that would be the end of the story. That could have been the end. But it isn't, because God is God. Whoops, I've done the wrong. Can you restore us, Adrian? Do I do that again? There we are. That's it. Because God is a God of love, he did not leave it at scene two. And in scene three, we see God calling a man, Abraham, to leave his people, to follow him, and to father a people who would be a people of God, Israel. They would be a people that God could walk among as he walked in the garden. They would be a people who would know God and love God and obey and trust him as it was supposed to be. They were to be a people who would model justice and righteousness, a people where peace would reign. But it wasn't working. It wasn't working. Still we see in the people of Israel, sin prevailing, disobedience prevailing, rebellion there, an imperfect model. And a deeper solution was needed. And we see in the next scene, what that solution, who that solution is. God, the God of love, the God who continues to reach out to give of himself, comes in person to our world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and lives. The perfect Israelite, the perfect model to show all people, all time, what it means to have a perfect relationship with the Father. Salvation is accomplished. And after the resurrection, the disciples, who, by the way, took a long time to come to realize this scene and what was happening, but finally, after Jesus' resurrection, they came to see, wow, this is the mission of God. God has done it. He has given us his Messiah. Now, are you going to bring all the other signs of the kingdom? Acts chapter 1. And Jesus has to give some final instructions because he says, no, it's not over yet. There's another scene. And that is the scene that we're in today. It's a vital scene because up until now, the focus of God's mission has been in the people of Israel. Although he called them to be a witness to the nations, actually, in coming, he lived among them in the geographical place of Israel. And now, that message, that offer of salvation needed to go everywhere. And so in this scene, scene five, Salvation is offered to all peoples in all places for all time. So that's where it fits in with the big story. We've done question one. Question two, what actually happened at Pentecost and how does Luke interpret it? Well, Pentecost was a harvest festival. It was the time in the year when the most number of Jews in the diaspora would come back to Jerusalem. I don't know if it was because the weather was best at that time of year, but for whatever reason of all the festivals, it was the time when the Jews would return to Jerusalem. How symbolic. It was our harvest festival, 50 days after Passover. It was the celebration of the reaping, the bringing in of the wheat and barley harvest, harvest time. It was also a time of great joy because in the law, Pentecost was a time for free will offerings. It was the time when people would give freely to any in need, to the widow and the orphan. And so Pentecost was a great time of celebration and joy. Later, Pentecost also became associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. What signs, just hold the answer to this in your minds, what signs accompanied the giving of God's law at Sinai? Let's see whether they're similar to the supernatural signs that accompanied Pentecost. Because the disciples were told to wait for the gift of God's Spirit. And the first of these supernatural signs was a sound. Now, I want you to trust me for a moment. I want you to close your eyes. And here we are. We're waiting for the sign of God's presence. Close your eyes. Yeah. I don't know what your heart was doing, but a mighty wind. And that represents power. There's power and force, isn't there, in that kind of violent wind. And actually, through Scripture, in the Old Testament, we see that wind is associated with the Spirit of God. You think of Ezekiel 37, and the valley of dry bones. And remember that the prophet is to speak and to blow, and the wind of God comes and brings life into those bones. And so that was the first supernatural sign at Pentecost. The room, the place was filled with the sound of this violent wind. Secondly, there was fire. What seemed like, it says, tongues of fire that came and rested on each of them. Fire, through Scripture, is symbolic of judgment, yes, but also of holiness, of purity. Think where they had fire. They had fire in the temple. Where in the temple? In the Holy of Holies. There was to be continual fire. And here now at Pentecost, the second sign is what seemed like fire. The purity, the holy presence of God coming on each of them. And the third sign, speech. Not just simply ecstatic noise, but many languages, the wonders of God being declared in many languages. And Stott, in his commentary, makes quite a lot of this, and he shows how what was happening was a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. At the tower, the time of Babel, God confuses the languages of the world and the nations are scattered. And here at Pentecost, God supernaturally overcomes the language barrier as a sign that all the nations were going to be brought in unity in Jesus Christ. So it's a reversal of Babel. We see at Babel, man proudly trying to